I am going to speak to you. Good morning, church. Whoa. I'm going to back up a little bit so you can see me. How do I sound? Does that sound okay? All right. So, my name is Michael Bell. I go to church here. And as we do the sermons around here, Steve Sargent comes and tasks people with various things. They think that they would have something to say. And Steve said, we've got a really uncomfortable subject coming up, and I want you to do it. I was like, amazing. So we're here to talk about one of the most uncomfortable things that churches talk about, and that is door-to-door evangelism. No. It's even more uncomfortable than that. We're going to talk about giving, and specifically giving of money to the church. And even more uncomfortably and specifically, Gene, we're going to talk about your giving today. So hopefully you brought all the paperwork so that we can go over it around everyone. But isn't that kind of the fear a little bit when we're talking about giving, especially about money? We do come to this place. The lights are on. Hopefully the air conditioner is on in some capacity. Sometimes it's on. But it's not something that anybody really enjoys. And so even within, we understand there's somewhat of an obligation. There's somewhat of a desire maybe to want to do that. We certainly know that churches like to ask for money. But it's not something that we really want to get into. We even in our best times try to minimize that. You know, we're going to pass the plates around here and we know what the plate is for. Everybody knows what's supposed to go in the plate. But we don't talk about that part. You know, we talk about all the myriad ways that we can give to our God and all of those things. And here comes a gold plate. And if any of those intangibles fit in the plate, then great. But we know what really does fit in the plate, and that is money. So at some point, we have to talk about it. And I was tasked with doing it. Let me tell you, why did Michael Bell get tasked with doing that? Well, I can tell you very quickly why. One of the reasons why I did not. How do I say that? I was not picked because the subject matter is so uncomfortable that our regular staff and our regular ministers and our elders didn't want to touch it. That's just not the case. I have heard from sister churches where it was put to me very specifically as I was preparing for this. They said, well, you know, our guy that usually gets up and gives the message, if it's time to ask for money, he doesn't do that. Because the phrase that was used to me was, for fear that it might tarnish his spiritual brand. That the guy who's tasked to come into your home when you're sick, to come to you and talk to you, to marry and bury, and all the things that we rely on professional ministers for, that might be tarnished a bit if we also let that guy get up there and talk about our money. And that is not the case here. So I was asked to speak about this because I have some thoughts on it, and I have made those thoughts known to people over the course of my 10 years that are here. And you may say, why should I listen to Mike Bell? I remember when that guy was just some guy that Lucy brought in, and his greatest contribution to this church was that he would show up when we needed someone to cook spaghetti for 150 people. He doesn't say much. Remember those times? He doesn't say much. But that's kind of what he does. And now he's going to get in here. He's going to talk to us about money. You're going to hear me use the phrase, I hope, a few times, my beliefs. These are things that are my beliefs. I believe this, I believe that. I don't get to speak for the policy of this church or the churches of Christ at large or anything like that. But I do feel that I found an example in the Bible of what is helpful, meaningful giving of our money, of your resources that equate to that. And I'd like to share that with you. And if you think I say something wrong, come get me later, although I feel pretty good about this stuff. I want to tell you a story. We're off the lectionary, and so I was allowed to do anything I want, which is super cool, but we only have a little bit of time together. But the story that moves me the most when it comes to giving, what I think is a great biblical example of how you get to joyful, organized, meaningful giving that is impactful to a physical body like a church building and the ministers and the staff. It's budget season around here. It's not unknown why we're getting this message this week. Because that's the time. We're approaching the time where we decide what our mission is here in this church. And we all agree to it, and we go forward. And there's a story in the Bible that's all about that. It's the story of Nehemiah. Nehemiah is not on the greatest hits of the Bible, although I am super into it. I think it's a great story. I'll just tell it to you. So Nehemiah is, first of all, he is not the oldest guy in the Bible that you ever saw. When we think about Nehemiah, if you think of Old Testament guys, right, they kind of look like wizards and they've got long beards, and we have a room full of costumes back here for Vacation Bible School so that we can all dress up like the oldest man in the Bible anytime an Old Testament patriarch is brought up. And that's not this guy. Nehemiah doesn't look like this. Nehemiah looks like king, right? Nehemiah is a young, fashionable, happening guy. And at this time, Jerusalem is in ruins. They are exiled. They are living under under a pagan kingdom. And the walls of Jerusalem have been decimated. A couple of guys go back home. They come back and Nehemiah says, "Hey, how's Jerusalem?" And they say, "Oh man, it is terrible. The walls are down. Everybody is walking around. They're all sad." And God takes that destruction and he shoves it right into Nehemiah's heart. And the first chapter of Nehemiah prays to God, "Hey, that is horrible. You deserve better. Please help me figure out what I can do about it." And then the chapter ends. We get to meet who Nehemiah is. And the Bible says, "I was the cupbearer to the king." He is a young, fresh guy. His job is to sip the wine to make sure it's not poisoned. So he and the king are really, really close. And he has got inspiration from God to do something about these walls. And one day he's in there, he's serving the wine, it's good. He hands it to the king, and the king, who depends greatly on Nehemiah, says, "Hey, Nehemiah, why the long face?" Nehemiah says, "Well, I'm just kind of bummed out because the city where my ancestors are buried is in ruins. It is not, no one's been taking care of it, and it's kind of sad." And the king and the queen say, "Well, what do you want to do about it?" And this is why Nehemiah is a man after my own heart. He says, "Well, you know, I have a plan. Here's what I would need to do. I'm going to need you to set me up with a passport, with the credit card to the Home Depot. I'm going to need all these resources to go take care of this thing." And they say, "Okay, we weren't expecting that, but how long is it going to take?" And he says, "Well, he doesn't say it quite like this, but he knows, I've got God on my side. So it's not going to take that long." And they say, "Go for it." So what I start to see in this story is a guy who has a conviction about something. God has given him a mission. And he didn't just give him the idea to go do it. How to do it, how to ask for it. And he was ready to give his answer when someone asked him about it. And so very briefly, Nehemiah takes all that stuff and he goes to Jerusalem and he surveys the whole thing by himself. He doesn't let anybody know what he's going to do. And then he finally sets up and gets up in front of everyone and he says, "Hey guys, we're going to rebuild the walls." And everybody says, "Yeah, we are. Let's do it." And they all mobilize because he is enthusiastic about this project that he's got. And they've got the skills. He's got the materials. And they look around and they say, yeah, we're gonna. And so the first few chapters of Nehemiah are them building the walls. This trade union takes on this gate. This family and their cousins take on this gate. And they get to work. And there are some distractions that come along. There are people who do not like what they're doing. And they try to sow dissent. They try to have Nehemiah murdered. They try to have him discredited by tricking him into doing things that he is not supposed to be doing. And every time he rebuffs them, he says, "Sorry, I don't have time to go to your meeting that's about arguing with what we're doing here. We've got work to do." You know, he doesn't let anybody get him off task. And he says, if you want to just distract us, don't worry. You don't get to have a part of this anyway. This is for us." And they are they fume about it. They start telling him that armies are coming. Armies are coming and they're going to attack you at the walls that are not built up yet. And he says, "Don't worry about it. What we'll do is if you're not building a wall during the day, you're guarding at night." And it says at one point that the men worked with their supplies in one hand and a weapon in the other. And then when they saw that there was no army coming, they just went back to work. 52 days later, they built the entire walls back up. It took them, a month and a half, a little more, to go from nothing to something. When he first surveyed it, it said the rubble was poured over so much that his donkey couldn't get through the rocks and all of that. And from that to a rebuilt city walls. And when they do it, everybody involved says, that only took 52 days, and they know the hand of God was on their project. They know it. And so in their enthusiasm for that, they realize that this work project could only have been done with God, and they say, we would like to hear a little bit more about our God. And they say, hey, Ezra, who is one of the oldest guys in the Bible? They say, Ezra, come on down. The Bible says, they tell him to bring out the book. They ask for the Bible, effectively, the scriptures, to come be read. That is what this work project motivates in them. And so he comes out. They build him a platform. He gets up there. He starts reading. It says they stood for it from daybreak until noon. I'm not going to ask you to stand for the rest of this service. And hopefully it won't go till noon. But they want to hear it. And it says that he gets up and he reads the scrolls to all the men, all the women, and anyone who could understand. And then there are some folks who don't understand. So a list of about 8 or 10 people, they're out in the crowd. And anybody who doesn't understand, they pull them aside and they start teaching them. And to me, I love that, because even as we feel disconnected from whatever the traditions were in Old Testament Judaism, this feels a whole lot like a message that's being delivered and then Sunday school classes that are being offered afterwards as people delve deeper and deeper into that. So it's a structure that makes sense to me. And it's one of the reasons why I'm drawn to this story. They're hearing the word. Their ears and their hearts are open to God. They're listening to all of it, and they feel bad. They go, oh no, we've been enslaved and we've gone through all kinds of bad things because we didn't really listen to God. We didn't do what he said. And they feel bad and they fall to their faces and they weep. They are so sad. And Nehemiah comes out and he says, whoa, hey everybody. You don't have to be down on your face. Don't be sad. I want you to stand up and be joyful, because what you are experiencing is conviction. But what you're really experiencing is a new mission that God has put on your heart. And for that, you get to be grateful and glorious. He says, bring out the sweet breads, bring out the wines. Anybody who doesn't have one, get it to them. This is a joyful time. And they go, excellent. And in that moment, also in the story, they discover that it's the holidays for them. They don't even know it. If you can imagine a future where we've forgotten about Christmas, and then in doing something, we uncover that in December, everybody celebrates Christmas. And they go, oh, we get to do what? That's sort of what happens here. That, by the way, is a screenplay that I own, and you do not get to write it. Coming to the Hallmark Channel 2020. They celebrate for 7 days. The story is kind of fun. They learn in this holiday what they're supposed to do is build little houses out of sticks and maybe put them on the roof or put them out in the backyard and live in the little stick houses for 7 days. Different strokes, right? But that's what they find out, and they're very excited to do it. The Bible describes them as running out to collect all the sticks that they can find, and they bring them back. They've just built the walls, and now they're going to build these stick houses. And they live in those houses for 7 days, and on the 8th day, they come out of the houses and they say, sign me up. They say, all of this, I want to be a part of it. I want the work projects. I want to hear the word. I want to celebrate the new beginning that we get. Sign us up. And they say, great. And then a thing that I feel like is so true of our church, before they sign up, they tell the story of their people. We love our history here in this church. We love to tell it to each other. And that's exactly what these people do. Before they make their commitments, they say, let's go back. You were the God of Abram, and then you changed his name to Abraham. And then when we were in distress in Egypt, and yada, 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 it goes on for an entire chapter. And then when it gets to the end of chapter 9, in view of all this, we are making a binding agreement, putting it in writing, and our leaders, our Levites, and our priests are affixing seals to it. So they really sign up. They literally sign up. And this is where we get to the part that I want to bring your attention to. These are motivated people. They're super excited. And What are we going to do? And I don't want to say that they do three things. And it's not a matter of weight, of which ones were more important to God. But I do want to point out to you the amount of space that the Bible gives to these things. They decide to do three things. In verse 30 of Nehemiah 10, we promise not to give our daughters in marriage to the people around us or take their daughters for our sons. They say, we're going to change the way our families look because of this. They say, when the neighboring people bring merchandise of grain to sell on the Sabbath, we won't buy from them on the Sabbath. We won't sell from them on the Sabbath. And every seventh year, we're just going to get rid of the credit. We're just going to wipe all the slates clean. It affects how they're going to do their businesses. And then for the rest of the chapter, the next seven verses, which I want to read to you. It says, we assume the responsibility for carrying out the commands to give a third of a shekel each year for the service of the house of our God, for the bread set out on the table, for the regular grain offerings and the burnt offerings, for the offerings of the Sabbath, new moon festivals, and appointed feasts, for the holy offerings, for sin offerings to make atonement for Israel, and for all the duties of the house of our God. We, the priests, the Levites, and the people have cast lots. Don't tell my grandmother. They have cast lots to determine when each of our families is to bring to the house of the God at set times of the year a contribution of wood to burn in the altar of the Lord our God, as is written in the law. We also assume responsibility for bringing to the house of the Lord each year the first fruits of our crops and of every fruit tree. As it is also written in the law, we will bring the firstborn of our sons and of our cattle and of our herds and our flocks to the house of our God, to the priests ministering there. Moreover, we will bring to the storerooms of the house of our God, to the priests, to the first of our ground meal, of our grain offerings, of the fruit of all our trees, and of all our new wine and oil. And we will bring a tithe of our crops to the Levites, for it's the Levites who collect the tithes in all the towns where we work. A priest descended from Aaron is to be accompanied by the Levites when they receive the tithes, and the Levites are to bring a tenth of the tithes, up to the house of the Lord our God, to the storerooms of the treasury. The people of Israel, including the Levites, are to bring their contributions of grain, new wine, and oil to the storerooms, where the articles for the sanctuary are kept, and where the ministering priests, the gatekeepers, and the singers stay. We will not neglect the house of our God. Now, I would like to ask for all of you to bring your firstborn sons and your firewood to Steve Sargent's office starting tomorrow. As a person who served on the budget committee for a church, for this church, that feels a whole lot like a budget meeting for a church. Right? They do commit to give of their families. They do commit to give of their businesses and the way their lives interact with each other. And then there is a very detailed explanation of how they're going to give of their resources that they take in. They're talking about their money. They're talking about the things that those people had in those days that they gave out of, their first fruits that they put for the purpose of driving this temple that represents the work mission that they've just done, that represents the God that empowered them to do an incredible project just a little bit ago. And so what I hope to bring to you this morning in this, why I tell you this story, is because We've all been raised with a lot of there's a lot of ideas about giving, right? There are people who are like very strict about it. It's 10%, and God will let you know who the good ones and the bad ones are by, you know, whether you give on the net or the gross when you calculate that 10%. But then there's other people who come in and say, widow's mite, right? God loves a cheerful giver, and look, the widow just gave her little bit in front of these people who are giving for all these wrong reasons and putting burdens on folks, and that's not what God sees. We've heard the other sides of it, right? I've been told by people who say, well, you know, the Bible says to give as you've been prospered, and things are a little tough around here this year, so we're off of it. We don't have to support the church this year or the mission trip or any of that kind of stuff because we're not really prospering at my house. Maybe next year when we get our tax return, we'll see how it goes. I mean, that's been explained to me. There We found a way to take all of that and make it very legalistic, or we found a way to take it, and there were bad attitudes about giving back then, and there are bad attitudes about it now. If you ask people who are not us out there in the world, what are we obsessed with? You're going to hear about money very fast, right? Because there's a whole bunch of people who like to show up on the television and represent a God who is an all-powerful creator who wants to lift you up from out of where you are. He is everything. But he just has a little bit of trouble with the money. He can't seem to get two nickels to rub together, and we're going to need you guys to fill in the gap. Is that okay? That's what we hear. That's what the world hears, certainly. And that is not who it is, right? We represent a God who doesn't need a nickel to transform the lives of every single person on this planet. However, we have chosen here in our society, on our corner of this city, to do it through a vehicle that is like this. And that vehicle requires coordinated support. And so we do that in the form of a budget. And lots of churches do that. And so I wanted to just say to you, here's what I think. Here's what I believe is a healthy, Christian, motivated way to approach the giving of money to your church if you find yourself to be a member of that church, if you come out and make that statement. And that is, get organized. Sit down amongst your family. Find out what your income is, figure out what your resources are, and say, I want to commit to this. This makes sense to us. God has put it on my heart for this thing. And it is not being driven by percentages, it's not being driven by guilt, it's not being driven by anything other than a conversation between you and God, where God says, where we say to God, how about I find a symbolic amount and do that thing? And hopefully it meets the need. I think that's a healthy way to give. How did these people get there? Why they didn't just, the book doesn't start with seven verses about what they were going to do enthusiastically. Those people were doing nothing. They were living amongst the ruins. They got there because they had an inspired mission that was put in front of them that was so obvious that they couldn't not get on board with it. They said, rebuild the walls? Of course we are. Look at them. They're a mess. And we happen to have everything we need to build it. There was an inspired person who came in. He had everything ready to go. They got to work. And when they got to work, it woke up a spiritual part of them that had been asleep for a long, long time. And when that part was woken up, they had something to do and they were feeling something in their mission. They didn't have to be asked twice. They figured out how they wanted to organize. And so I think when we're thinking about budget in a church, we should think about it that way. We should be thinking about the mission of our church. And we see this in the real world. When a storm comes through and washes everything away, and the mission is so clear of who needs to be saved and how and why, people come out of the woodworks to give. They find things that nobody ever thought would be useful to give. And they take it and they go one subdivision over and they start saving lives with some dumpy old raft that was in their top of their garage or with whatever. When the mission is clear, we give our money. They raised so much money they don't even know what to do with parts of it. They raised tons of money and there's all that other kind of stuff because the mission is clear. And so I think that a church that finds itself in a position of asking people to give a little bit more. We've got all this stuff, but we need you to do more and more and more and more and more and more. That starts to give our God a bad name. And I think that the root of that is, that's a mission that people either aren't on board with or is not really their mission. Because you have to believe that if God gives you something to do, He gives you the things to go do it. He gives you the people. He gives them the resources. He gives them all of those things. And so, as a church that is giving, I would hope that you would never hear a message that ever included someone standing up in this position and saying, our God just needs you to dig a little deeper, people. Because I believe that as a healthy church, if you have a mission that people believe in and that is represented on the budget, and you are plying them with spiritual truths to the point that people want to hear it so much, you don't even have to pass the plate. They will figure out what they want to do. And they will give. They will give of themselves, as is reflective of the commitment that they have made to God. I actually grew up in a church that doesn't pass the plate and hasn't for decades. And I think it's super great. They also have gigantic buildings that they live in completely debt-free. How did they do that without passing the plate? How did they figure that out? Well, they made sure that they taught people that there is a discipline to belonging to a church that says, make a commitment that includes your finances, as distasteful as other people may find that. And it can be private. It can be whatever you need it to be. But they say, figure out what works in your house and then commit to it. We make long-term commitments. We make them all the time, right? We sign 30-year mortgages. We sign up for cars that, you know, we're pretty sure we're going to be able to pay for in 6 years or whatever. We make all these calculations about down payments and all these kinds of things because we say, you know what, I think I'm going to be in a position to take care of those obligations going down the road. And I would posit to you the challenge of finding the support, not just of like good works out in the world, because those things are important, but that's not what we're talking about today. Today we are talking about the running of this thing, that is this building and its ministries. And commit to that and find a way. Find a way to believe in the mission of this church as being so critical to the kingdom of God in this corner of Houston, Texas, that we commit to it the same way we commit to shelter, transportation, and the other things. Now, this is just practical advice for you about how I think giving ought to go. And if you're not a person who's ever kept a budget, and the thing that you take away from this message is, maybe I should sit down and take a budget, there's the blessing right there for you. You're going to love it. It's going to be fantastic, and you should totally do that. This is not tithing as a mathematical equation to equal some kind of holiness. And this is not tithing as a way of like, it's not God's slot machine, where maybe if I put in a quarter, he will rain down extra money. It's not an investment in that kind of way. Although we've all heard those stories. Everyone's been taught that, right? You give, you know, my business was struggling and then I started tithing out of it and now look, I've got chains of car repair places all over the city because tithing really returned it back to me. I don't think it is that. I think that the practice of giving of your money is not saying that there's something over here that's so private and nobody wants to talk about it, that God doesn't really get a part of it. And I don't like talking about it, and I don't want to participate in it. It's about bringing those things to the forefront and saying, that too. That is an important thing too, and I would like to carve out a bit of it for God as a discipline for me. I don't know how I'm going to do that, but I have faith that I'm going to be able to do it. And to me, that is healthy giving to your church. But what if your church doesn't have a mission that you are on fire about? Right? It's easy if someone comes in and says, let's rebuild the walls. And everybody's like, yeah! It's easy when Hurricane Harvey comes in and everybody says, man, I've got 5 minutes between meetings. I'm going to run go volunteer somewhere real quick. We know what it looks like when people are enthusiastic about the mission. When they are not enthusiastic about the mission, that's when you have to try to suss it out of them, right? And so to the extent that ever a church is finding itself not able to meet that mission, really the message is not on you guys to give more money. The message becomes on the leadership of a church to say, why do you have to ask for more money? Where are people's passions not meeting what we're committed to on paper? And we have to find a way to rectify that. Now, lest I leave this pulpit today and not mention our Lord Jesus Christ, I do want to talk about him for just a second. We give because we emulate a Christ and a God who gave. Our favorite Bible verse, right? You can just stop it right there. You can just get there and say, for God so loved the world that he gave. He's a giver, and we should be givers too. Now that kind of giving is a little bit different. That kind of giving is whole body, full sacrifice. God gave his son. Jesus gave of his life and all the things that made up his life that he eschewed so that he could be this other thing. That's sacrificial giving, and that's a little bit different. I think if I asked everyone in here to raise their hands, and say, who's ready to give it all to God? Who's given their life to Christ? We get a lot of hands up in here, right? Because that's the kind of stuff that we are all about, that kind of language. But I would tell you, and I know this also from being on the budget team and from being around in churches, you know this. There are sacrificial, they're like sacred cows all around here. We can't see them. They're everywhere. And we're ready to give it all to God. Maybe not that thing, though. Because as much as everyone is ready to give it all up for God, I'll bet I could get Elena to come up here during Family Matters and make a few announcements that would make people start to feel uncomfortable. We could move some classes. We could change some times. I could let you know that you don't get to sit there anymore. I could let you know that we're not going to do this thing that we've been doing for a long time because now we're going to do a new thing. And I'll bet you the church office would be flooded with feedback about that. That's my thing. I mean, I'm giving it all to God, but that's uncomfortable for me, and I don't like it because I've lived with it for a very, very long time, and it's a good thing. And it is a good thing. And I would say that as a church, we have to learn to also give sacrificially in the sense that we have to give up some of the good things so that we don't miss tomorrow. We don't want to be, we have a church budget and that's a great thing, but we've got to be able to look through it and make sure that it is reflective of the exciting new ministries. When the Nehemiahs walk into this church and they say, oh my goodness, God has convicted me that we have got to take care of this thing. And I can't fathom that we're not. And they do it so enthusiastically. And we as a church go, yes, of course we're going to do that. It makes so much sense. Thanks for explaining it to us like that. But on paper, we can't do it because everything would have to be additive. And that means we can't go after the things that we're enthusiastic about because nobody will let go. Certain things won't let go of what they know to be good or fine or historical. And we've got to find a way to wrestle with those things so that we're not just so beholden to everything behind us that we can't take on the new missions that God is bringing to us. And to me, that is what sacrificial giving is going to look like for this church. Now, I'm not saying that because there's some, the shoe's not going to drop at the end of the message where we find out your favorite thing has been done away. That is not the case. But I am talking about an attitude by which this church is looking for a mission. We're looking for the next thing. We're looking for the next person to walk through that door and say, I couldn't believe it. The church is full of those kinds of stories of people who walked in here and we said, that's it. And we have gone in and participated in the transformation. We've been changed. It's been changed. And we always want to be a healthy, ready church who's not just sitting among the past, looking at it going, yeah, I remember when it was like that. So that when someone comes in and says, let's go, we're free to go do that. You know? I believe in these stories so strongly because they're my story to a great extent. I mentioned earlier a time when I came to this church and my only contribution was making spaghetti. And I stand before you right now as a person who feels so strongly about this that I was asked to come bring it to you, right? Because taking someone, putting their hands in it, saying, all you need to do is focus on that. Put your hands in it and get to work. Woke up something in me that had been asleep for a very long time. And I see myself in this story. I got to work. I was woken up to what God wanted to do. He provided me a family. And now I have an organized idea of how I'm going to do that family. My business is like that. My giving is like that. Hopefully. You know, we have those conversations. That's what I encourage for you. As I wrap this up, I want you to consider that. I hope that maybe you've gotten a little bit of practical something. If you've got a question about giving and what it means to give money or any of that, and you, or maybe you've got something you want to get off your chest because, frankly, that's been abused in you at some point in the past and you don't trust that part of church, please come talk to me. I'd love to hear your story. I would love to hear what you have to say. If you're a person who, your mission is not aligned with this church's mission. When we talk about it, you say, yeah, that's great, Mike, but I'm doing all this stuff over here because I feel like the church is not really, they're pointed in a way that's not me. That's not what I want to. The most important thing that we can walk away with, the second most important thing that we can walk away with today is that we need to hear your missions. We need to hear what you're doing. We need you to come in and we need to make this church maximize its ability to be a tool to execute what God wants us to do in this neighborhood and in our city. And if we're not doing that, we have an open process by which you can come talk to anyone in this church and say, our budget does this and it needs to do that. And we want to get behind your enthusiasm. And that is going to require of us, some of us, to let go of some things. And I hope that we can prepare our hearts to be in a way to do that. The most important thing that we can take away from this message this morning is that we give because Jesus Christ, our Lord, gave of his life.
Amen.
He gave us an opportunity to participate in that. And if that's something that maybe you don't understand, or maybe you're, that was abused in you in some way in the past, and how incredible our God and his Savior is, and the salvation that he offers in this world, if that's something that you have thoughts about and you want to talk to, there are people around here who would love to hear that from you. They would love to hear your story and talk to you. And if there's nothing else, we can talk about the money. But if there's anything that we do here is we worship a God who has come in, give us opportunities. There are ways that we can show that to him. But more importantly, we're here to open the door to a conversation whereby you can learn more about our Savior. Hopefully we'll have a moment in a while where some people will stand up and you can go talk to them if you're curious about that. Come talk to me. Because that's the thing. All of this is to the service of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you.